this week. We'll pick back up with Luke chapter 11. Well, the reason that that Garrett preached this past week is because we were in Disney World, which was good. And I was not sure. And still, there's parts about Disney where I'm like, you know, I would never choose to go there, right? If I didn't have children, I would 100 times out of 100, I'm not going to Disney World. But with children, it was great. It was great. And there's basically, when you're in the Disney World parks, there's several of them. There's three different things that happen throughout the day when you're in those parks. So you ride rides and you eat food. Those were two things that I was expecting. Those were great things. Rides were great. Food was great. But then there's this third thing that I really didn't know about, and that's where your kids meet Disney characters. So that's like a highlighted part of being in the park is meeting these characters. So they'll meet a Disney princess, or they'll meet Mary Poppins. And so you stand in this line, and then your kids get up there, and then they meet this person, and you take a picture with them, and the character signs. They have these autograph books, and they sign this autograph book for your kids. The really impressive thing about the people that were playing those characters, so the woman that played Mary Poppins, the woman that played the Little Mermaid, is that they didn't break character, right? So this is obviously a thing that Disney stresses to them. You're never supposed to break character. So they knew their part, and they were playing that part. Right? Well, in the first century, there were actors and actresses. So in the time when the Bible was written, there were actors and actresses, just like today. And the Greek word for these folks, the Greek word for actor or actress was hypokrites, which is where we get the word hypocrite. It means an actor. It's the exact word that Jesus uses in our passage this morning. So a hypocrite is someone who plays a part. Just like these women that were playing these princesses, they're pretending that they're something that they aren't. And we see it all throughout the Bible, but God doesn't like hypocrisy, right? Not literal actors and actresses, right? So some folks here are in plays and have roles in theater departments. I think God's fine with that, right? You're okay, you don't have to go quit tomorrow. But in terms of somebody playing a role in their life that isn't accurate, God doesn't like that. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I don't like hypocrisy either. Not many people do. But I think God has us beat in his anger about hypocrisy. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 51 and following. This is a passage where Jesus is telling a parable about a guy who doesn't think his boss is coming into work soon. And so this guy sort of is goofing off. He's not paying attention to his job because he doesn't think his boss is going to come in. In particular, he's abusing some of the employees that are under him. He's getting drunk. Well, listen to what we're told. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God does not like hypocrisy. This is something we need to think about. As followers of Jesus, we really need to avoid hypocrisy. But it's easy to be hypocritical. Even if you don't realize it, it's easy to be hypocritical. That's why towards the end of our passage, so in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says the sin of hypocrisy is like leaven, meaning it's easy for it to grow in us. It's easy for it to develop, to get a hold. So we've got this thing, hypocrisy. It's got serious consequences, and it's easy for us to indulge in it. Well, the combination of those two things, that's the most dangerous stuff in this life, right? Something that's really bad for us, but that's easy to fall into. Well, that's hypocrisy. Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us this passage to help us see what it is we're trying to avoid. In particular, he points out these two different ways to be a hypocrite. That's the way we're going to look at this passage. So first, you're a hypocrite when you say you have a relationship with the Lord, but you don't have any righteousness. So that's the first way this passage points out we can be hypocrites. And second, you're a hypocrite when you say you have a relationship with the Lord because of your righteousness. So this first one that we're looking at, you're a hypocrite when you say you have a relationship with the Lord while you have no righteousness in your life. So let's see how Luke sets this whole story up for us. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Let me explain this. So Jesus is at this Pharisee's house. He's going to eat supper with this Pharisee. And this Pharisee's paying attention to Jesus. And he realizes that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before he eats. Now, this goes against this widespread, popular, universally accepted in this culture practice that the Pharisees had developed of always washing your hands before eating. Now, you may think, well, okay, that seems obvious, right? It's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. Well, the reason the Pharisees did this, it wasn't sanitary reasons. It was basically moral purity reasons. So the reason that they would wash before they eat, it was sort of a symbolic cleansing, and it was to show, hey, so today, who knows who I've come in contact with? So I'm righteous, but I bet I've come in contact with people that are not very good and not very righteous. So I need to wash my hands to be sure I wash off the filth from other people that I may have encountered, that I may have come into contact with. And so they would wash their hands, and that would show their purity. So that's what the Pharisees were getting at. Jesus doesn't do this. We'll look at the Pharisees' response, verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Now, we aren't told that the Pharisee actually says anything to Jesus, but Jesus is not only fully man, but fully God. So sometimes in the Gospels, you see him reading people's minds. He knows what they're thinking in a miraculous way. Jesus was also just really intuitive and clever and smart and paid attention. He was the best human that ever lived. So we don't know which one it was, but Jesus picked up on the fact of what this Pharisee was thinking. And so he takes the opportunity to do some teaching, which is what Jesus always does. So verse 39, and the Lord, meaning Jesus, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So this is the first kind of hypocrisy that Jesus talks about in this passage. It's hypocrisy to say you have a relationship with the Lord while you have no righteousness. And this is exactly what Jesus points out to this Pharisee. He uses this great illustration of cleaning dishes. So in verse 39, which is one of the things, by the way, that was hard about coming home, we didn't have to wash any dishes for this past week because Disney washed all the dishes. Praise the Lord. It was great. Jesus points out this great illustration about cleaning dishes. So in verse 39, he says the Pharisees are good at cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish. But what Jesus is talking about here is the Pharisees' outward and easily observable behavior. So the stuff that other people would see, the Pharisees were good at doing things to keep that clean. So the Pharisees were good at making themselves look righteous to other people, at looking good to other people. And Jesus compares this to cleaning the outside of a cup or cleaning the outside of a dish. The Pharisees were good at making their life look really clean on the outside to other people. In fact, in Jesus' day, they were known as the ones who took the Lord really seriously and were really righteous. So if you just asked a typical first century person that was in this culture, like, hey, who do you think the most righteous people are? Almost to a man, they would answer, well, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the most righteous. They were good at doing these outward things that made it look like they were righteous. So these ceremonial washings, they did it with the way they would fast. You might remember in the other Gospels, Jesus fusses at the Pharisees because he says, hey, when you guys fast, you make it really clear you're fasting. You know, you let your outward appearance look bad. You talk about how hungry you are because you want people to know, oh, he's fasting. He must love the Lord. The way they would pray in public. So the Pharisees had all these outward tricks they would do to make it look like they had this really pure, righteous life. They were good at cleaning the outside of their cups. But look at what Jesus said was going on in the inside. End of verse 39. But inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. So the picture is that the Pharisees are good at cleaning the outside of the cup, but they leave the inside filthy. So it's the exact same thing that happens with my coffee mugs. So I have three or four different mugs that I drink from regularly, and they're all around different places. And what that does is it affords me the opportunity to not have to clean those mugs right away. And oftentimes it happened this morning. Oftentimes what happens is one mug will sort of be sitting on the corner of the desk, and I just focus on the three-man rotation and forget about that fourth one. And so this morning I come to the fourth one, and it's still got a little bit of coffee and cream in it. I know, it's not good. It's bad. Well, if you looked at that mug sitting on my desk, it looks clean, right? It's not until you open it that you see that it's gross, borderline dangerous, I would think. Looks clean on the outside, inside it's filthy. That's what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees. He says they are full of greed and wickedness. And this is important for us to understand. God doesn't like that. So verse 40, he says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So what he's saying is, listen, God doesn't like it when there's this disparity, this wide range between the outside of something and the inside of a person. Look at what Jesus says they should do to remedy the situation. Verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, alms are money or other provision that someone would give to the poor. So almsgiving, you may have heard that before. So Jesus is saying that what the Pharisees need to do is to give this thing, to give these alms, he calls them, from the inside of them. So what is Jesus talking about practically here? What does this mean? What is it we're supposed to give from the inside of our cups to be clean the way God wants us to be clean? Jesus boils it down to two ideas for us. Verse 42, they're going to sound familiar once we explain them. Verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. So in verse 41, when Jesus says to give alms from within, I think he's talking about these two things in verse 42. So the two things we're supposed to give from inside of ourselves are the love of God, it's first, and justice. Well, we know what the love of God is. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. But what's Jesus getting at with this word justice? Because that word has a wide range of meanings, especially today. Well, if you did a word study throughout the Old Testament, which are the scriptures that Jesus had, the scriptures that his listeners were dealing with. So if you look through and you looked at the word justice, you'd find it's almost always talking about treating other people the right way. So treating people the way that God wants them to be treated. I'll read one example. This is Micah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? So aren't you supposed to do justice, Israel? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. So in Micah 3, the Lord's doing what he does all throughout the Old Testament, what Jesus, I think, is doing here. He equates justice with loving the people around you. That's doing justice. It's doing right to people. It's loving people well. With that understanding, the two things Jesus is looking for here in verse 42, they're pretty familiar, aren't they? He's looking for us to love God and to love other people. Of course, these are the two most important commandments. Jesus has talked about this several times, to love God and to love others. This is what he wants from the inside of our cups. So that's the kind of cup that God is interested in. He wants a cup that's clean on the inside. But the Pharisees were interested in the exact opposite. They wanted the outside of the cup to look good, but they really didn't care what was going on inside. So think of it this way. I remember going to furniture stores with my parents when I was little. And one thing that I was always enamored with was they had the furniture was set up and they had fake appliances on the furniture because they wanted you to see, oh, that's how good this entertainment center would look in my house because I can see what it looks like to have a TV or a VCR or whatever. Well, the thing was, if you were far away, it looked like, oh, there's a VCR sitting in that thing. But when you got closer, what you realized was, no, it's a cardboard box. It's just got a picture of a VCR on the front of it, but it's empty. It's not a real VCR. It can't do anything. It's empty. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. The Pharisees, they look like that VCR, right? You see them far away and you think, oh, that's a VCR. I could play a VHS tape on that, right? But of course you can't. It's empty. That's what he says here about these Pharisees. They're good at making themselves look righteous, but inside there's nothing there. So there's this disparity between the picture they're putting off and what's actually going on inside of them. Look again at what Jesus calls this disparity. It's in chapter 12 at the end of verse 1, sort of the main verse in this passage. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So what Jesus says is the Pharisees are acting. They're playing a role. They're being hypocrites. But the interesting thing about this is nobody wants to be a hypocrite, right? So there was this anti-drug commercial when I was young, and I remember it saying, nobody ever said, I want to be a junkie when I grow up. And the point of the commercial was, hey, just so you know, somebody doesn't become addicted to drugs because they shoot for it early on, and they think, you know what, I want to be addicted to drugs. It doesn't work that way. So it was saying, no, it's easy to sort of slip into it. Well, it's the same thing here, right? So nobody ever says, oh, I want to be a hypocrite when I grow up. I want to be somebody that puts off something that isn't accurate with who I really am. So So what we see by this is, okay, there's some draw here. There's some draw to hypocrisy. So what is that? Why was it so easy for the Pharisees to focus on the outside of the cup while neglecting the inside? Well, it's the same reason that it's easy for us to do that, right? The same reason it's easy for us to focus on the outside and not on the inside. Well, first of all, it's easy. It's easy to do that. Think of the examples Jesus gives here. Verse 42, he says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb." So this is something the Pharisees did. So they take this command from the Old Testament. This is what the Pharisees always do, by the way. They take a command in the Old Testament that's legitimate from the Lord, and then they spin all this extra stuff on top of it. They add all these extra requirements to that initial law. So God had given Israel this command to give a tenth of their crops, a tenth of their animals to the Lord. And the Pharisees did what they oftentimes did. They added a lot extra to it. So even though God never commands his Old Testament people to give a tenth of their herbs to him, you won't find that command in the Old Testament. It's not there. This was something that the Pharisees added and something that they practiced. So just like washing their hands before eating, it's this external ritual that they took part in. They gave a tenth of their herbs. Now think about what Jesus juxtaposes with that in verse 42. He compares that to doing justice, which again means loving other people and loving God. So think about it this way. We've talked about this before. Let's say that tonight somebody offers you $1 million prize if you can do one of two things. Two different challenges, and you get to pick which one you're going to do. If you complete it, you get the $1 million. One of them is to go home and take a tenth of the spices and herbs in your pantry and bring those back and dump them in the church floor. So you do that, you get $1 million, right? The other one is tomorrow you go the entire day loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly, right? So if $1 million is on the line, every one of us would take the first thing, right? Because it's a lot easier to go into your pantry and to take a tenth of your paprika and whatever else and bring it down here and dump it on the floor. That's 1,000,000 times easier than loving your difficult coworker who is hard to love and makes your life hard at work and doesn't like you, right? That's the hard thing, to love that person so hard. Wouldn't you in a heartbeat trade that to bring all your paprika, right? And dump it on the floor. So it's easy. It's easy to do these outward things. Well, the Pharisees are humans just like you, and so they figure this out pretty quick. It's hard to love God and to love other people. It's easy to wash our hands. It's easy to divvy up our herbs. So let's wash our hands and divvy up our herbs, and that's what they do. And of course, that's a good question for us, right? So where do you do this in your life? Where do I do this in my life? Where do we try to substitute love for God and others with easy external cleanness? So maybe you do it with serving, right? So maybe you know you're holding on to a particular sin. You won't give it up. And so since the inside of your cup is dirty in that way, you try to keep the outside clean by serving the church whenever you can. That's one way we could do it. Or maybe you do it with prayer and Bible reading, right? Which, of course, are good things, just like serving is. So maybe you're always short-tempered with your spouse. Maybe you're always short-tempered with your kids. The inside of your cup is dirty in that way, but you make up for it, or you think you're making up for it by trying to keep the outside clean by reading your Bible however many times a day and praying several times a day. Or maybe you're a bit lazy at work, which of course isn't loving towards your supervisor, not loving towards your coworkers. And so you're lazy, and since the inside of the cup is dirty, you try to keep the outside clean by only listening to the Christian radio station. So you think, well, that's a trade-off, right? I'm doing this good external thing. Those things are easy to do. You know, it's easier to clean the outside of the closet door than to clean the inside of the closet, at least with my closets. Your closets might be different, but with mine, I'd rather clean the outside of the door. It's much easier to listen to Christian music than it is to love your coworker. But what we need to remember is that God is much more interested in us loving our coworker than what music we listen to or how many times a day we do a particular thing, right? These external things that oftentimes we try to shift. We try to put our hope in those things. We try to make the outside of the cup clean. Verse 41, "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." So it's easier to do this other thing. That's why we slide into this oftentimes, this hypocrisy. But second, we oftentimes focus on cleaning the outside of the cup versus the inside, because a clean outside brings instant recognition, which we like. As humans, we love recognition. We're designed that way. by the way. It's not a bad thing. We just try to get our recognition from places we aren't supposed to get recognition from. But cleaning the outside of the cup brings instant recognition, and we like that. So when a person is actually righteous, that will bring notice and recognition from the Lord. But that notice and recognition, it's not immediate in the way that recognition from other people is immediate. And the Pharisees wanted instant recognition. So verse 43, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." So the Pharisees wanted recognition from other people. And we understand that, right? So recognition feels good. And the quickest way to get it is by cleaning the outside of the cup. The quickest way to get recognition is by showing off how good you are to the people that you come in contact with. And you're probably, at least if you're like me and you're like the Pharisees, you oftentimes do this. So aren't there times when there's a particular good work you'd like to accomplish? So some good way to serve somebody in a particular way, but you wait until a time when you know there will be other people around to see it. Oftentimes we do that. You know, aren't there times where you find ways to casually bring up a way you recently helped someone in a way where it looks like, oh no, this just has to do with what we're talking about. I almost wouldn't like to mention this, but it fits, so I'll mention it, right? You guys got me. I did this good thing. Oftentimes we do that. The appeal of instant recognition is very strong. And of course, the thing to remember when we're tempted by that, which we always are, the thing to remember is that the future recognition we'll get from God is much more valuable than the instant recognition we can get from fellow sinners now. So here's something we can be confident of. If you get to one day hear God tell you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," on that day you'll realize those words are worth infinitely more than a lifetime's worth of praise from other sinners. Those things will fade in comparison to the Lord's recognition. And that's why we can go without human recognition in this life. It's the reason Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following, some things I mentioned earlier. He says this. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So cleaning the outside of the cup while neglecting the inside, that's hypocrisy. But it's easier to do it that way. And it brings immediate recognition. That's why we're so tempted to do this. Now we need to stop here and make something clear, right? So this is what the Pharisees did. They're hypocrites because they're trying to communicate this message with their actions, which is we're righteous people. We're connected to the Lord, but they don't have the righteousness that goes along with that. So that shows them that shows everybody else rather that they're hypocrites. This is the message they're trying to communicate. They're playing a part. That's called hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is telling us to run from. But we need to understand Jesus isn't telling us that we're hypocrites if we have any sin. We need to be sure we understand this, right? Or else we're going to be a room full of depressed people this afternoon and this week. Jesus isn't telling us we're hypocrites if we have any sin. Look again at the way he describes the Pharisees at the end of verse 39. He says, "But inside you are full of greed and wickedness." So he doesn't say, "Hey Pharisees, inside of you, there's a little bit of greed and wickedness." No, Jesus says they are full of greed and wickedness. So Jesus is talking about the person who is characterized by their sin. He's talking about the person whose life looks more sinful than it does righteous. That's the person who has shown that they don't really have a relationship with the Lord. That's the person who's doing what the Pharisees are doing. That's the person who is a hypocrite. Because for the Christian, our lives are supposed to do the opposite of this. You know, so of course we're still sinners, but the Christian life is supposed to look more righteous than it is sinful. The Christian life is supposed to look more righteous than it is sinful. And this is what the Bible teaches. So let me give you a few passages. So don't forget how John the Baptist's parents are described to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God." Don't forget that in 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications to serve as a deacon is if they prove themselves blameless. Don't forget how God describes Job in chapter 1 of that book as a blameless and upright man. Don't forget what we're all charged to do as Christians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. We're told this, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, do these passages, does this mean John the Baptist's parents never sinned? Or that somebody can't be a deacon unless they don't sin ever at all? Or that as Christians we're never supposed to sin? Of course not, right? The Bible teaches really clearly, we all sin. Everybody except for Christ. But it does mean we should have a lifestyle that isn't completely at odds with our Christian confession. We should have a lifestyle that does seem to fit with what it is we say we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. It means the world should be able to look at our life and see that Jesus has made a difference in us. It means we should have a life that when the Lord returns, he'll tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we should be righteous in our lives in a way that the Pharisees weren't. And Jesus makes it clear that their hypocrisy will bring judgment. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, here's the reason he gives to avoid hypocrisy. Verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Sort of a terrifying verse, isn't it? It's probably a good one to come back to every now and then. And what this shows is that I may be able to fool every person that knows me when it comes to my righteousness, and you may be able to fool every person that knows you. Even more scary than this, you may be able to fool yourself. Right, so again, chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus compares hypocrisy to leaven, which can grow. It spreads easily. Hypocrisy can blind us. And the Pharisees obviously didn't see their own hypocrisy. And in this way, Jesus says they were just like their ancestors. So he connects the Pharisees to this long line of hypocrites that stretches back into the Old Testament. And the thing is, the Old Testament is this story where God sends prophet after prophet to tell Israel, hey, you guys are being hypocrites. You say you believe in the Lord, you have a relationship with him, but you don't act that way. So you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to be saved. But look at what had happened to those prophets. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So the prophets had told the people they were being hypocrites, and the people killed them for it. And that's how committed the sinful heart is to preserving our own innocence, isn't it? That's what they do all throughout the Old Testament. They're hypocrites, but they're so bent on protecting their innocence that they reject anyone who points this out. Something we see Israel doing throughout the whole Old Testament. It's what the Pharisees were doing now. Verse 49, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So basically he's saying, you Pharisees, you're doing the same thing these hypocrites did in the Old Testament, and you don't see it. You're blind to it. But this is what we want to see. Even though the Pharisees could fool people around them, even though they could fool themselves just like we can, we can make ourselves think we're righteous. We can make everybody else think we're righteous. We can't fool God. God's not fooled because he sees everything. So chapter 12, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And one day when all of us are standing before him, it will be revealed. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time on earth. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. There will be a day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Johnny Cash recorded a song that has these words in it. He says, go tell that long-tongued liar go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, sooner or later, God will cut you down. And then the chorus says this. He says, you can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. God sees everything, right? God sees everything. And one day he will bring everything to light. And on that day, how righteous other people thought you were won't matter a bit. God isn't interested in that. What God thinks about you will have more consequence than anything else in our life. So we don't want to do what the Pharisees did. If you're a Christian, if you claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then be sure you have fruit of that relationship in your life. Be sure that, as Jesus tells you in verse 42, that you're not neglecting justice and that you're not neglecting the love of God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But what we'll close with is talking about this second way that we can be hypocrites, this second way that the Pharisees were hypocrites. And it goes further than this first way. So the first way is to say you have a relationship with the Lord while you lack righteousness. That's hypocrisy. They're acting, people that do this. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But they went past this. So they actually said they had a relationship with the Lord because of their righteousness. Well, this should make sense. If you don't have any real righteousness, then you definitely don't have enough to create a relationship with the Lord, to establish that relationship with God. But that's what the Pharisees did. So they thought they were so righteous that their righteousness is what had secured them a relationship with God, what had created a status between them and the Lord. So going back to the beginning of this story, that's why they washed their hands. They thought they were so righteous that if they came into contact with a regular sinner, they had to rinse their hands of that. But Jesus points out this too is hypocrisy. So there's a group of lawyers in the crowd who were supposed to be experts on the Old Testament. They missed the main point of the Old Testament, but they thought they knew it. They were part of the Pharisees group. Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, these lawyers and Pharisees, he says they load people with burdens hard to bear. So the picture here is that these guys are loading something onto somebody's back, and it's so heavy that it crushes them. That's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what the lawyers are doing. Verse 52 uses a different illustration to get at the same point. Verse 52, he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." So the picture here is these guys have lost a key that opens a door. And so they can't get in, and then the people they are teaching, those people can't get in either, because these Pharisees and lawyers have lost the key. Well, Matthew 23, the parallel passage, tells us what the key is too. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." So it's heaven that the Pharisees are keeping themselves out of, and it's heaven that they are keeping others out of because of this burden that they are loading on people. So what is this burden? Well, Luke, he didn't just write this gospel. He also writes the book of Acts. Initially, they were a single book, Luke and Acts. And it's Acts chapter 15 where I think Luke shed some light on this. He uses the same sort of language in Acts chapter 15, these burdens that the Pharisees and others are loading on people's backs. So in Acts 15, the church is trying to figure out what to do with non-Jews who become Christians. So people who aren't part of Israel, but they convert, they trust in Jesus, they become Christians. And in particular, the church is trying to figure out what God wants these people to know in terms of obedience to the Old Testament law. So the question was, okay, for these people to be part of Jesus, do they have to trust in Jesus alone, or do they have to trust in Jesus plus do some things from the Old Testament law? So to have a relationship with God, they trust in Jesus plus get circumcised, or trust in Jesus plus keep the food laws, or trust in Jesus plus keep the Sabbath command. So was it faith in Christ alone or faith plus something else? Well, listen to God's answer. This is in Acts 15, verse 8. Talking about non-Jews being saved, we're told this. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The yoke, so that's what they would put on an ox, right? To carry the cart, a yoke, big heavy wooden thing. So the yoke he's talking about is when these false teachers would tell somebody to have a relationship with God, you have to trust in Jesus plus do these works. It's both, faith in Jesus plus some good works. What he says here is that is a yoke. It's too heavy for people to bear. They can't do it. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 46. This is the burden that he's talking about. The burden that the Pharisees are laying on people's backs is that they said somebody's relationship with God was built, at least in part, on their own righteousness. So to have a relationship with God, you had to be good enough. You had to have enough good works. But of course, that's not true. That's a burden that is too heavy to bear, is what Jesus says here. None of us can ever be righteous enough for the Lord, because the kind of righteousness that's good enough for God is perfect, sinless righteousness. That's why in Galatians 3, verse 10, God says that relying on our own righteousness will become a curse to us, because none of us can be righteous enough, not even the Pharisees. That's why at the end of verse 46, Jesus tells them, "And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So he's saying, you guys say that your righteousness is in your own works, but you're not righteous. You don't do these things because you're sinners, just like everybody else. They haven't lifted the burden either. That's why in the middle of verse 52, Jesus says, as long as the Pharisees keep this up, they won't enter heaven. They have lost the key. And that's because there is only one person who can bear the burden of being perfectly righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. So you can't do it, and I can't do it. The thing you do 1,000 times a day, which the Bible calls sin, Jesus is the only one who didn't ever do that thing. And that's why our only hope of salvation comes not through trying to be righteous, but through trusting in the one who was perfectly righteous in our place, and the one who paid for our unrighteousness on the cross. It's faith in Christ which lifts the burden off our shoulders and unlocks the gates of heaven for us. So these are the two kinds of hypocrisy we need to avoid. So if you say you've been saved by Jesus, you should have a noticeable degree of righteousness in your life. Anything less than this is hypocrisy. However, if you ever forget you're a sinner, if you ever think your relationship with God is built on your own righteousness, well, that's hypocrisy too. And this is the balance we're supposed to have in the Christian life, isn't it? Martin Luther, his pastor in Germany in the 16th century, he described Christians as simultaneously a sinner and a saint. And that's what we are, right?